my sermon today is going to be on the Garden of Gethsemane. So Luke chapter 22, Garden of Gethsemane, is at the base of the Mount of Olives, just outside the old city of Jerusalem. I was fortunate enough to go to the city of Jerusalem in 2007. And you can go to this place that they say is the Garden of Gethsemane. There are olive trees there, and the olive trees could be, they think, in this particular garden, about 2,000 years old. As you go to the old city of Jerusalem, it's actually a great place to witness. When I was over there, I made sure I took some gospel tracts and I witnessed in the old city to people. And I also witnessed in a place nearby here called the Kidron Valley. And if you've been to Israel, you see the old city, and then down below it is the Kidron Valley. Then across the valley is the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. I remember one day when I was over there, I was putting tracks out on some seats in the Kidron Valley, and I came across a German couple that had got one of my tracks, and I began talking to them. And it was really great. There I was in Jerusalem, standing in the Kidron Valley, and I was able to say to them that the Lord Jesus came from the old city of Jerusalem. He walked down into the Kidron Valley where I was standing with these Germans, and he went over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he prayed. What a wonderful place to witness. And I encourage you, if you ever go to Jerusalem, to take a bunch of tracts with you and use those tracts to witness to people over there. And I encourage you with our tracts this year also to put them out at Easter. I was there at Easter time when I was over there in 2007. Well, as we look at this, we find that what happened, as I explained to you, in Jesus' day, he came from the old city of Jerusalem and he walked over the Kidron Valley, through the Kidron Valley, and there's a brook. And in Jesus' day, what would happen is that the lambs would be sacrificed on the temple, at the Temple Mount, and the blood of the lambs would actually run down into this little creek that goes at the base of the Kidron Valley. And when Jesus came down from the old city of Jerusalem, he would have crossed over the creek, and he would have crossed over the brook Kidron, that little creek, and it would have been stained with the blood of the lambs at Passover. So think about this. Here is the Lamb of God that is going to take away the sins of the world. He comes out from the old city, and the creek, the brook, is stained by the blood of the Passover lambs. The Passover lamb goes over that brook, and he goes into the place of Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane. You look at verse 40 there in Matthew 26. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." We have this scene here. The crowds are gone. The disciples are asleep. And Jesus finds himself alone praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you know, if you go back into biblical history, there was another king who crossed the same brook. And that king, his name was David. And King David had been betrayed by a friend when he crossed over to go to the Mount of Olives. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 15:23, "The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness." David's life was in danger. As I mentioned, he'd been betrayed by a friend, and like Jesus, he crosses this brook to go over to the Mount of Olives. 2 Samuel 15, verse 30, and David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up, and he had his head covered, and he went barefoot. You know, David, some 800 years before, was a type of Christ, a king betrayed by a friend, a king who left the city of Jerusalem with his people. Well, Jesus goes down into the Kidron Valley and crosses over that brook. And as I mentioned, the blood of the sacrifices would have been mingled with the water in the brook. And he comes to Gethsemane. And Gethsemane means olive press. And in that garden, they would have probably had an olive press where they would have crushed the olives and that would have been used for oil for cooking. Jesus, we know, was betrayed by his friend Judas. And he was betrayed for a price of a common slave. And the Old Testament predicted the betrayal of the Messiah. Psalm 41, verse 9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That's a prophecy that Jesus would be betrayed by a friend. Zechariah 11, 12, so they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. John 18, verse 2, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. We find in this passage here that Jesus prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he wanted his disciples to be in prayer. But when he returned three times, he found them sleeping. Jesus asked his heavenly Father, look at verse 39, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I wonder, do you know what Jesus meant by the cup? If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. You know, was Jesus afraid of what the Romans were going to do to him? He knew he was going to be crucified. Jesus, before his crucifixion, was going to be scourged. He would be whipped. And Isaiah indicates that he would be almost, or he'd be virtually unrecognizable as a human being. Isaiah 52, verse 14, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The New Living Translation says this of Isaiah 52, 14, but many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human, and from his appearance one would scarcely know he was a man. Terrible injustice, terrible torture that the Romans inflicted on the Lord Jesus before he was placed on the cross. Was that the cup that the Lord Jesus was talking about? If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I don't believe that that was a cup, what Jesus was talking about. Would it be the cup of rejection of his people? Now, that was terrible, but I don't believe that was the cup either. Was it the cup of physical death? Well, I don't believe that was the cup that Jesus was going to partake of. Jesus knew what it would happen when he died. Remember when the thief was on the cross and Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. I don't believe that Jesus was afraid of physical death. He told his disciples, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. What was the cup? Well, I believe the cup was actually the wrath of God that the Lord Jesus was going to experience. God's wrath, in his righteous anger and judgment, was going to be poured out on the Lord Jesus. And when his judgment was poured out and his anger was poured out on the Lord Jesus, he was going to experience God's anger and God's wrath for the sin of every single person that has ever lived. I believe that was the cup. Romans 2 verse 8. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. In the Bible, there are references to the cup associated with the wrath and anger of God. Isaiah 51 verse 17, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out." In Jeremiah chapter 25, we read about God's judgment on the nations. And Jeremiah in verse 14 says, "I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine, cup of fury, from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it." God hates sin. God will punish sin. God will punish sinners that don't have a saviour for all eternity. They will experience God's anger and God's wrath for the ages and ages to come, never ending. You know, when the Bible speaks about the coming tribulation period, it speaks there of the cup of God's anger. Revelation 14 verse 9, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation." Indignation means righteous anger. "He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." So there are going to be people in the tribulation period that are going to take the mark of the beast, and those people are going to be eternally lost. And for all eternity, they're going to experience the cup of God's righteous anger. When Jesus was placed on the cross, God's righteous anger for every sin of every person that existed, of every nation, of every tribe on earth, Jesus paid for the sins of all people for all time. That wonderful hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." The Lord Jesus experienced the cup of God's wrath for you and I. The Lord Jesus experienced the cup of God's wrath for all humanity. Isaiah 53 verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." 2 Corinthians 5 15, "And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." The Bible teaches quite clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ died for all people of all time. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for some. No, the Bible says who gave himself a ransom for all. 1 John 2 verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The propitiation, the atoning sacrifice the Lord Jesus made on the cross of Calvary, for all people of all time. You know, the person that's trusted Jesus as Saviour will never, ever experience the never-ending eternal wrath of God. Those that reject Christ will. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Isn't that the great news of the gospel? That we're not appointed to God's wrath, because God's wrath was fully taken out on the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. He was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the entire world. Jesus paid for the sins of Adolf Hitler. You'll remember that terrible murderer, Pol Pot, Cambodia, I think it was. Jesus paid for the sins of Pol Pot. He paid for the sins of every single evil person that has ever lived. But those people, if they've rejected Christ as Saviour, and many of them have in the past history, they will experience the wrath of God for all eternity. And I personally believe there is a difference in the punishments that people like Adolf Hitler and Pol Pot will receive in eternity compared to other people that have not done as heinous deeds as what they've done. I believe there are grades of punishment in eternity for people that reject Jesus as Saviour. The great news of the gospel is we have not been appointed to wrath. I believe that that cup that Jesus talked to his Father about in prayer was the cup of God's wrath and anger that he was going to experience for all humanity. The Bible says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Isn't it wonderful as a Christian that we stand clean as far as God the Father is concerned? He looks at us as he would look at his own Son, with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. It's wonderful to know that if you're a believer and you die today, you're immediately in the presence of the Lord, because Jesus has paid it all. He paid it all for you and I. He paid it all for all humanity when he suffered on the cross for us. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree." In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was faced with the fact that he was to become sin for the whole world. Jesus bore the sins of every rapist, every murderer, every liar, every thief, every common person. He bore their sins and our sins on the cross of Calvary. Galatians 3:13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" On the cross, the Lord Jesus was forsaken by his Father so that we might not be forsaken. Jesus said in Hebrews 13 verse 5, "For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" You know, in the garden, the first Adam brought sin and death upon humanity. In that garden, before Adam, I believe, he saw a sacrifice, Genesis 3:21, "Unto Adam, Also, and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Never been a death of a human or an animal until the Lord killed the animal to provide a covering for Adam. In a garden, the last Adam submitted to his heavenly Father to go to the cross to defeat sin and death and to give life to all who would trust in him. In a garden not far from Gethsemane, there was another garden, a garden where there was a tomb, where Jesus conquered the grave and he rose again on the third day. I'm thankful for Gethsemane. I'm thankful for Calvary. The Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, though in agony, he leaves in victory. Jesus allowed himself willing to be arrested, to be led out eventually for the destiny of Calvary, where he would pour out his blood for the forgiveness of all humanity. I like that singer years back called Keith Green, wrote a lovely song. It was called "There Is a Redeemer." Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, O for sinners slain. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. It says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. So the two sons of Zebedee are James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Verse 43. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Verse 45. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Jesus wanted his disciples to watch and to pray, but they fell asleep. These were the men that were to be foundational in the beginning of the Christian church. They slept on while God himself, the person of the Lord Jesus, prayed. They were asleep the very night that Jesus would be taken, eventually heading for Calvary. Jesus asked these men to pray, but they sleep on. You know, I think the church can take a lesson from this. There is a coming event, a great event, perhaps the greatest event, I think, for some 2,000 years that might be around the corner, and it's the rapture of the church. But unfortunately, the majority of the church sleeps on today. They sleep on today when it could be Jesus could come tonight in the clouds for his bride. And then after 7 years, there will be the second coming of the Lord Jesus, where Jesus will stand again on the Mount of Olives. The church in many places is asleep today, ignorant of the times. The Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The disciples slept when they should have been praying. The church is sleeping around Australia. The church is sleeping around the world in many places when we should be praying, when we should be looking towards the greatest event that the church is going to experience, and that will be the catching home to our Father's house with the Lord Jesus. Are you looking up? Are you praying? Are you reaching out? Or are you asleep? Let us be awake. Let us be in prayer. Let us realise that Jesus is coming and we are going. I said to someone the other day, I'll see you here, there or in the air. I reckon that's a good way to talk to other believers. Here, there or in the air. I'll see you later. Lessons from Gethsemane. Jesus took the cup. He took my cup. He took your cup. All of us here should spend the whole of eternity paying for our sins, but thankfully we don't have to, because Jesus paid it all. When Jesus was faced with that cup of Gethsemane, he obeyed the Father's will and he left Gethsemane in victory. He was arrested, but he was heading to Calvary, and he went all the way to Calvary and died on the cross for our sins and the sins of the entire world. Awake, Paul says, you who sleep, arise from the dead. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. And Christ will give you light. Walk in wisdom. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And Jesus says in Revelation 22, verse 20, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your Son was willing to take the cup of God's wrath and indignation, that he was willing to be forsaken so that we are not forsaken, that he was willing to be punished by God the Father so we don't have to be punished by God the Father, so that he was willing to shed his blood, Lord, as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. We thank you, Father, so much for Gethsemane. We thank you for Calvary. And we thank you that Jesus is coming again. Lord, help us to be awake at this moment in our history. And Lord, as people that are awake, help us to be reaching the lost who are asleep to the times of what is going on in this world. Lord, thank you that we can have the victory over our sins because of the Lord Jesus and his sacrificial death for us and his resurrection to life. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.